Lord, again, we give you thanks and praise for all of the blessings you shower upon us as individuals, as families, and as a congregation, and as a community. Lord, now we receive from us these our tithes and our offerings. Lord, we return them to you with grateful hearts, thankful hearts. Our desire is to use these offerings for your kingdom work here in Newmarket and beyond. We ask you to bless it and multiply it for that purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the children come forward, please, for the children's room.
That's nice. That's awesome. So, mothers love you? Do they love you when you're good? Do they love you when you're not good? Yeah. Like always, forever, no matter what. That's cool. Do they do things that, because it's good for you, because it will help you? So they've kind of always got your best interest at heart. Whatever that means, that's a long word, right? It means they're always looking at you. Even if they're not like touching you at that moment, they're thinking about you. And they're gonna try to figure out what's the next thing that would be the best for you. So, those, you could have read those in a greeting card store. I didn't. Nothing magical yet. So, I should tie it to church, right? So, who invented mothers? God. So, we should thank God for mothers. So, as you have Mother's Day and did you do anything to celebrate your mother today? Make a big mess in the kitchen, maybe? Whatever you did. Think about your mother, and that's great. But thank God for your mother, because God gave you your mother, and God invented mothers. And here's something else to think about. Everything that we think about that's good about mothers, God does those things too. So God loves you no matter what. God is always looking after your best interests. In the beginning of the Bible, when it talks about God making the world, it talks about God making people in his image. It's probably less about we look like God looks, more like we have some of God's good qualities. And a lot of those good qualities that God put into mothers when he invented mothers, those are good qualities of God as well. So I'll say a little prayer and then you guys can go downstairs. So dear God, thank you for mothers. Thank you for inventing mothers. Thank you for our mothers and those things they do for us. Help us to show our love to our mothers, even though sometimes it's hard. And we thank you for all of your characteristics that are like mothers and for your loving us no matter what. Amen.
Good to see you. Mother's Day today. Lord, we lift up to you all mothers, all the women who have born children. Lord, they are the steady influence in our homes and in our families. We draw strength from them for the work that you created them uniquely for. The givers of life, the bearers of life, the sustainers of life. You bless them with that godly gift of raising the next generation. And so I ask you to bless them with strength through the infant years, childhood years, teen years, the adult years, for they never stop being mothers, even when their children become mothers and fathers. Lord, I pray for those women also who were unable to have children, who longed for that day, and yet that day never came. Lord, we pray that this day will not bring them heartache or sorrow or sadness. We pray for those mothers who have lost a child. And we pray for those children who have lost their mother. Lord, bring comfort to those homes and those families. Lord, we pray for our church, the worldwide church, the one church that you created, that exists all over the world to preach the gospel, to tell and to teach and to show of your love to all people. And yet, Lord, we are under persecution. Even today, Lord, 3 churches were bombed in Indonesia. Last I heard, 11 people were killed, specifically targeting Christian churches for destruction, for murder. Lord, we uphold your word in spite of persecution. Lord, we pray that we will have the strength should such persecution come to us. Lord, we pray for those families now who have lost loved ones in Indonesia. We pray for the pastors now who have to look after those families and those that have lost loved ones. Does anybody here have a special prayer request this morning? Well, then let's spend a few moments of quiet prayer. Meet with your God this morning. He's present here by His Holy Spirit. He loves you. Stephen was saying, like mothers always love their children. During the difficult times, God loves you, and He wants to hear from you now. Each family. Bless those that are struggling. bless those hands that have conflict. Lord, teach us all how to use a gentle word. A gentle word turns away wrath, Scripture tells us. Lord, let husbands love their wives. Wives love their husbands. Children, love your parents and obey them. Parents, be gentle with your children. Parents, pray for your children. Lift them up to the Lord. Hand them over to the Lord for his blessing, his guidance, and his wisdom. Lord, surround each one of us with your protection and your strength. Lord, be our rock. Be the one we stand on. Be the one we call upon. Bless, guide, and comfort everybody here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In AD 79, that's year 79 of the first century, there was an explosion of Mount Vesuvius that was so sudden, so swift, and so terrible that two Roman cities of Pompeii and Herculaneum were totally destroyed. About 2,000 people were killed while going about their day-to-day routines. There were women in the market, people in their rich, luxurious homes, workers at their toil. They died amid volcanic ash and superheated gases. Even family pets, horses and sheep suffered the same quick and final fate. It takes real imagination to imagine the panic of that day. The saddest part of the story is that those people didn't have to die. Scientists have confirmed, and ancient writers confirmed, we have recorded, weeks of rumblings and shakings that preceded the actual volcanic explosion. Even an ominous plume of smoke was clearly visible from the mountain days before the eruption. So why did the people ignore these signs? The warning signs were there, but people did not listen. People don't listen to warnings. In more recent years and closer to home, Mount St. Helens in Washington State erupted on May the 18th, 1980. Some of you were around for that time, right? Some of you were alive for that time, yes. And there were warnings again. For days, if not weeks, there were visible signs that the side of Mount St. Helens was swelling. There's some time-lapse photography that's been put together. Shows the actual side of the mountain actually swelling up. Tremors were detected, warning signs were given, but still 57 people died. Some because of their own stubbornness, some who simply refused to admit the very real danger and decided to stay anyway. There were even others who did not care about danger. They understood it, but thought they would just defy it. And they died anyway. But what is it with people? Well, what is it with people? The signs are there, and we don't want to hear it. We try to rationalize it. We take on stubbornness, and we carry on. What is the imminent event of our day? That we're having the warning signs, yet we're carrying on as if nothing's happening. What are the rumblings that we should be aware of or paying attention to? What are the signs of the times that we should be noticing? Well, the next great thing in the history of creation, it's not a volcano or a miracle, and there are many of those. The next great thing in the history of all creation will be the return of the Creator himself. The next major world event isn't going to be another tweet from Donald Trump, and it's not going to be some nuclear deal with some rogue country. No, the next big news event will be the return of Jesus. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, has said, I will return. And the next major event on the timeline is Christ's return. When he returns, the world's systems will be shattered like no volcano or earthquake ever could. The return of Jesus will signal the end of times is upon us. When Jesus returns, the world's systems and values will be shown to be wanting, seriously wanting. And the world will say, oh, those Christians were right. Who knew? Why didn't they warn us? Where were the signs? Well, there are signs. There are warnings. And Scripture tells us what to watch for. We have been told what the state of the world will be in when the times are close. The disciples even asked Jesus, what will be the signs of your coming? And Jesus answered in Matthew 24, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive many. You'll hear wars about wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of earthquakes. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We have these rumblings going on in our world today. Warfare, earthquakes, pestilence, famine, nuclear threat, economic woes, breakdown of the family and moral standards. Christians are being targeted and executed in various parts of the world. And even in our own country, organizations with Christian biblical values are now being denied access to public funding while trying to provide needed community services. Can you hear the rumbling? Now, none of these are exactly new, but people need not be caught unprepared. God warns us and prepares the means of escape. We are to recognize what's going on in the world and understand the signals and the signs of the times. We can check the world against Scripture. Jesus warned his disciples to recognize the signs of the times in Matthew 16. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him, asked him to show them a sign. He says, when evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Jesus, their long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had been expecting for many centuries, was standing there right in front of them, speaking with them, performing miracles, raising the dead, healing the lepers, and they could not or would not recognize him. Was this spiritual blindness or spiritual stubbornness? In Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison. And he sends his disciples to ask Christ, "Are you the one who should come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Jesus didn't answer the question like, "Yes, I am the Messiah." He said, "What were the signs you were told to expect when the Messiah would come?" Isaiah 29 says, "In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see." It was already prophesied that when the Messiah came, that these things would be evident. In effect, John the Baptist had no right or reason to ask. He could read the signs, check with the scripture, and say, "This is the time." Yet, in spite of the evidence, most people would not believe. It must be stubbornness, spiritual stubbornness, because others did recognize Jesus. Others did. Even in John 9, when Jesus had given sight to a man born blind, not restored his sight, but given him sight. He never had sight from birth. The Pharisees refused to believe and accept. And when they questioned the man, he said, "I've told you again, and you did not listen." They threw insults at him, and they threw him out of the synagogue. Charged him, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses." Choices. We'd rather follow this than follow that. What's up with people that they don't want to listen? They don't want to hear? They think their minds made up about something, and they close their minds to God's truth. And it's not just pagans. In our day, it's not just the pagans and non-believers. Many now in the church have selected pieces of scripture to accept and some to reject and some to tailor to suit their own way of thinking. But we were warned of that too. That warning is in scripture. When Paul is coaching his prodigy Timothy, he tells him in 2 Timothy 4, "In the presence of God," a serious charge, "in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge." This is a sacred charge that Paul has given to Timothy. "Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season." I've always interpreted that to mean whether people want to hear it or they don't want to hear it. You preach the word. You tell the people the truth of God's word, whether they're listening or they don't want to listen. "Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions." Why? "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths." The time is coming, Paul said, and I'm telling you the time is here now. That time is upon us. Here are a couple of things that I'm going to tell you that are going on in the world, and they're coming into mainstream thinking, or they're already in mainstream thinking in our culture, and they've even crept into some parts of the church. And I think you know what I'm going to say. Scripture, in Genesis 1:27, tells us very clearly that God created males and females. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Is that clear? Is there some doubt in that passage of scripture? But our governments, bearing to pressure in our culture that has moved well away from biblical values, are now telling us that there are more than two genders. Well, no, they're not. God created two genders. male and female. You have a choice. You have a choice. What God said, what the culture says. It's a choice. There are two. God designed it to be that way. But the church in some quarters is going the way of the rest of the world. You have to pick. You have to choose a side. It's black and white. There's no yeah, but. What about? God's word has said what God's word has said. And God's word will not change. It will not change. And a second one, according to scripture again, after God created two humans, male and female, in Genesis 2:24, he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Marriage, according to God, is between one man and one woman. Nowhere in scripture will you find any other design for marriage. Now today our culture says no, marriage can be between one man and another man, or one woman and another woman. In fact, right now, the world is fulfilling Paul's prophecy about turning aside from the truth, and turning towards myths and falsehoods. It's a sign of our times. And you as an individual have to decide which one you're going to go with. The church has to decide which one you're going to go with. God's truth or the world's truth. The world and certainly our culture has abandoned the design for human life that's given to us by our Creator. Humans are now running the show according to their likes and dislikes, which change frequently. And we're faced with a major life choice as believers, as citizens, if you like, of two kingdoms. We're citizens of this world, which is ruled by Satan, and we're also citizens of the kingdom of heaven, ruled by the truth. In Joshua 24, Joshua was giving instructions to the people as he has taken over the leadership from Moses, and he says to the people that if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That still rings true today. Choose today whom you're going to serve. The way of God or the way of the world. And Joshua ends that passage by saying, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. There is a choice being made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So these rumblings are getting louder and louder right into our culture. The people of this world are going to have to choose because the Lord is coming back. And you will find each one of us on one side of the truth or the other. Biblical truth that has stood the test of time, or worldly truth. Matthew 7. Now, if I was speaking this way to a group of purely secular people, I don't doubt that they would say, you're being very narrow-minded. You need to broaden your mind. But scriptures address that as well. In Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Are we clear? Choice. That's Matthew 7:13. Tell me if I got it wrong then. John 16. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue, Jesus is speaking to Jewish followers. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that at the time, when the time comes, you will remember that I have warned you. Christians are being killed today for being Christians. Men, women, and children. And as the news broke this morning, 3 churches were blown up in Indonesia. Scripture, prophecy, actuality, right now, at this point in history. As I said earlier, organizations who uphold the scripture views on abortion and gender and marriage are being denied access to public funding because they take a position that's different from the current government. It's very clear. That's a loud rumble. That's a loud rumble we should be hearing very clearly. As the government, even of our own once free nation, encroaches more and more on our religious freedoms. Even though we have a constitution and a charter of rights and freedoms, it doesn't stop people from trampling all over them. It's a loud rumble. The days are getting more and more troublesome for people of faith. These things are marking the time on the history timeline. Scripture warns us that these times are coming. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writing again. Now, brothers, about times and days, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You come like a thief in the night, which means suddenly and without warning. While people are saying peace and safety, if you'll allow me a looser translation, while people are saying sunny days, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that day should surprise you like a thief. We should not be surprised. We of all people should lift our heads and our hands up to heavens when that moment comes. And be rejoicing. You are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Deuteronomy, back to the Old Testament. I set before you, Deuteronomy 3, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. Now the world is going to continue on its sinful way. There's no holding it back. It's prophesied. We were told it was going to happen. We should not be surprised. So we choose to enter through the narrow gate. We choose the Word of God. We look to the Word of God for making decisions in our own lives, in our homes, in our families, and in the life of the congregation. We say we will hold the Word of God and hold His truth. We will build our lives on the rock that we sing of today. The rock that will not move, will never move, will never change. My words will never change. Though heaven and earth pass away, Jesus said, my word will never pass away. People have choices today. The world has choices today. The rumblings are getting louder. What will you choose? Let us pray. Lord, give us wisdom as individuals, as families, as homes. Give us wisdom as a congregation to seek your word diligently, to find those things in our lives that are contrary to your word and to root them out. To find out anything that's going on in our homes and families that is contrary to your word and to root it out. Lord, fill us with your truth, fill us with your wisdom, fill us with your peace. Let us be a people that says the Lord is the Lord and we will follow him. Lord, hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole world shakes. Hear the rumblings, people. Choose this day whom you will serve. Get into Scripture. Read it for yourself. It's all there. Go in peace today. Enjoy your Mother's Day. Those of you who are celebrating today, we're celebrating next weekend. Up in Huntsville. Go in peace. Love one another.